Well, good morning, everyone. And well, this morning, on short notice, went to the well and picked out a previous message, modified it a little bit, trying to make something that would fit contemporary with our times and application and bring hope and encouragement to God's people. And I'm going to be preaching on a topic this morning that many would like to avoid, perhaps not talking about it, as if you talk about it, it's not ever going to happen. And that's the subject of death. And with our society and culture, and many people frightened and anxious over what's going to happen, and with the sicknesses that are going on, and people dying, and we're constantly bombarded with these things from the media. So this is not only impacting our culture, our society, our country, it's impacting the world, and even found its way into the church in many regards, of even Christians fearful of death. But that should not be as we look to God's promises in His Word. And that's what I hope to do this morning, to encourage our hearts and also to recognize this is a great time of evangelism and gospel truth to go forth to those that are living in fear and anxiousness over the current situations that we find ourselves. And Job wrote in chapter 30, verse 23, he says, "For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." And the grave is a house appointed for all. All the living must go to the grave where the body is laid until the resurrection to either eternal life or to eternal death. And death awaits both the rich and the poor. No one can escape it. It has been appointed for all, and the Almighty that has foreordained the bounds of all our habitation, and certainly whose counsel shall stand, for no man, we are told, can thwart his purposes of his mighty hand. And a sobering truth is that all must die. And this reality is confirmed by the experience of all former generations. And though we know that we all shall surely die, yet it is necessary that that the certainty of our physical death be impressed upon our minds and we soberly consider these things. And that's what I'm challenging us this morning as the people of God to consider various things. And first consider that there is a divine statute of death, which all men are under. We know from the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And though some men will not hear of death, the psalmist writes, yet every man must see death. And that's, as I said before, it's a topic many want to avoid, as if talking or not talking about something will prevent it from happening. Though some men will not hear of death, yet every man must see death. That is the truth of Scripture. And death is a champion that all of us must grapple with eventually, and we must enter into the appointed wrestling match with it. And death will certainly have the mastery over us, but it will not conquer and triumph over us. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 says, "There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power in the day of death." And death is a irresistible messenger who cannot be diverted from executing his orders, either by the strength of the mighty man, by the bribes of the rich, or the pleas of the helpless. Death doesn't even pity the harmless infant. The bold and the fearless cannot outbrave it, nor can a coward obtain a dishonorable discharge in this war. Consider the human body. It consists of perishing materials, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. We are told there clearly that we are dust, and unto dust we shall return. And the strongest of men are but brittle earthen vessels, and they are easily broken in pieces. And though the lamp of our life may not be violently blown out, yet eventually in God's time the flame will go out from lack of oil. And consider that some of us might die in an instant without ever being warned by sickness or disease. Consider the biblical truth that we have sinful souls and therefore have dying and decaying bodies as a result of that curse. And death follows sin as a shadow follows the body on a sunny day. And all have sinned, we are told, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we know, according to the scriptures, that the wages of sin is death. However, we have a genuine hope that Christ has taken away the sting of death. As to them who by faith trust in Him alone for salvation, though Christ has not at this time removed death itself from our experience, and though physical death will bite us, just as the viper did on the Apostle Paul's hand, it shall do us no harm. And consider that our lives are very short. It was sometimes reckoned in the scriptures, if you recall, to be hundreds of years. But no man ever lived 1,000 years. Which even at that great length of time, 1,000 years, bears no proportion to eternity. The scripture brings our life down to the shortest space of time and it calls it a moment. Our light affliction, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and though that affliction might last this entire earthly life, it is but for a moment. You know, the Apostle James proposes the question, what is your life? In chapter 4, verse 14. Consider his answer. He said, your life is as a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. It's like smoke that comes out of the chimney. As if somehow that was going to be able to darken the sky, but that smoke is quickly dispersed and appears no more, just as these earthly lives do. And consider the vanity of this present world and all those things in it which men so much value and esteem and set their hearts upon. The rich and the poor are equally intent on gaining this world and the things of this world. They bow the knee to it, yet it is but a false god that can never satisfy. It's simply an idol that we create to worship. You know, it was a sobering reality lesson taught by Saladin. He was a great military conqueror, and when dying, he gave this to his soldiers at the conclusion of his life, and he called for his standard bearer, and he ordered him to take his shroud and put it upon a pole and go out into the camp and declare, after all his conquests, his great victories and triumphs, Saladin had nothing left at the time of his death but that piece of linen cloth to wrap his body in for the grave. And this world is indeed a false friend. It leaves a man in time of his greatest need and it flees from him at his most important time that each of us will face. And when you are lying on your deathbed, all your friends, all the relatives cannot save or rescue you, and all your money cannot ransom you. If you are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ at the time of your death, and whatever your afflictions or sufferings that you're currently experiencing, you can be promised that whatever it is now, troubles 1,000 times worse are abiding for you on the other side. And consider this morning, that your eternal state will be according to the state in which you die. And death will open the doors of either heaven or hell. If a baby is born dead, the whole world cannot raise it to life. And if one dies without Christ, there is no more hope for him forever. Consider that once death carries you off, there is no coming back for a second chance to mend your ways, according to Job chapter 14. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? And in light of that truth, we must therefore apply the utmost diligence that we properly prepare for our death, so that we may die well at the appointed time. And what shall we do? What shall you do to properly prepare for your death, that you may indeed die well? And the scripture clearly tells us that you must be born from above, John chapter 3, as Jesus spoke there to Nicodemus. The scripture tells us that your very nature and heart must be changed. We're told we must repent from our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be united to Him by faith. But consider the hopelessness of the state of the lost person at their death. Death ends all their hopes and prospects of peace and pleasure in this life. Consider the words of Scripture in Luke chapter 12. Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this very night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall have those things which you have provided? And when death comes, the lost have no solid ground on which to hope for eternal happiness and joy. Whatever hopes they cling to are not founded on God's word and God's promises, which are the only sure and unchanging ground of our hope. What genuine hope can the lost have? God's holy law is plain evidence against them, just as it was against us. They have transgressed and broken His commandments countless times, and they stand justly condemned before the throne of judgment. And the only Savior for sinners, whom the lost willfully rejected and ridiculed, is now their judge, and He is their enemy at that point. The lost man, living in darkness, living life according to his will, he has no saving interest in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the only channel through which mercy flows to sinners in misery. Therefore, they will never know or obtain it. How then can they hope? They have shut the door of mercy against themselves by their unbelief and rejection. They have despised the gracious invitation of their Creator, and therefore they will die without mercy, but they will receive holy justice. The sword of justice guards the door of mercy, and none will be able to enter in except those united in Christ as their surety, covered by their mediator's atoning and redeeming blood and clothed in His perfect righteousness. Those are the ones that will be admitted. And the redeemed will be able to pass without harm. For justice has nothing to require of them. They are no longer under condemnation, according to Romans. They have been justified through faith alone and Christ alone in His finished and perfected work. And they are seen as blameless before the bar of justice. But those that are not united with Christ, they cannot pass through. They will not gain admittance. Death comes to them with the sting of unpardoned guilt. And the best of their self-righteous works will be of no avail on that terrible day of divine judgment, which is surely coming at the appointed time. So therefore, consider and beware of that hope which looks bright in the dark, but loses all of its luster when it is set against the light of God's Word, when it is examined and evaluated by divine revelation. That false hope, which cannot stand under scriptural testing, but finds itself falling short when it's searched into by the truth. It's a delusion, and it's not a genuine hope, for God's Word is always a friend to the graces of God's Spirit and an enemy to delusion. And you might hope that all will be well with you after your death, but on what promise has God given you that you've based your hope? So consider and beware that hope of heaven which does not prepare and qualify you for heaven. That false hope which never makes your soul more holy, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. But consider that the state of the Christian in death is indeed a hopeful state. And death for the Christian is altogether hopeful. For the Lord of the land is their husband, and their husband is their judge. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, John chapter 5, verse 22 tells us. And not only is Christ our judge, but is also, according to the Word of God, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He's also our advocate. He is pleading our case on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Therefore, they need not fear of falling under His condemnation and suffering the wrath of God. And what can be more hopeful for us based upon these sure promises of God's Word? How can the Christian possibly think that he who pleads their case will himself pass judgment against them? And not only is Christ our advocate, but He is also our Redeemer. 1 Peter tells us that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. His blood has made propitiation. That is, it's turned away the wrath of God. God's wrath has been poured out on His very Son. And our sin has been placed on Christ, and He has borne our sin. He has borne our shame and our sorrows. We have no reason to fear whatever comes in this life. We have the Lord of the land to provide us safe passage. And it's sealed with His own blood. And namely, that's the new covenant built on better promises, which is our deathbed comfort. When friends and families with mournful tears stand by the saint's bedside at that time of death, waiting to see him draw their last breath, they can take great comfort in knowing that their departing soul of their loved one is waited for by angels to be carried into the presence of the Savior. The captain of our salvation, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our very faith, which is His gift to us, He is our guide even unto death. And He will be our guide through it according to Psalm chapter 23. And most of you are very familiar with this in verse 4. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Christ will never leave or depart His people. He is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And the Christian may without fear pass over that river as we studied in John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim was carried across the river as he was going to that celestial city. And we can be confident it shall not overflow us, that we will be able to walk through the fire, and that fire will not burn us. And when our speech is stopped and our eyes set in those last moments and our last breath drawn, our sanctified soul gets safe entry into glory, leaving the body to return to dust, but in the joyful hope of a reunion at its glorious resurrection. How can death hurt the redeemed of the Lord? It's now a defeated enemy. And if death has been cast down, it is only that they may rise more glorious. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And it is not death to die for those that believe in Christ Jesus. Consider that the Christian will have a joyful entrance into the eternal age to come. And their arrival will be celebrated with hymns of praise to our glorious Redeemer. The day of death is good and joyful day to the righteous, but that's not how we're thinking. That's not how the church is thinking. Let me say this and listen to me. Your day of death is your best day. It's better to the righteous and to the redeemed than your most joyous day that has ever been in this present fallen world. And why are we afraid of it? The day of death is the day of the pilgrims coming home from their pilgrimage. This is the very thing that we're about. We're looking forward to this. This is the day in which the heirs of glory return from their travels to their own country. We're just passing through here. We're sojourners in a foreign land. We're going home. We're going to the Father's house, which Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, he tells us. We're going to enter into the actual possession of that glorious inheritance which he, Christ, has obtained and secured by his faithful work, his righteousness and obedience. That's what we have to look forward to. We ought to be eager to see this, to see Christ, to obtain what he has secured for us. So as the scripture tells us, let each of us consider therefore to make your calling and election sure this morning. And we should strive and endeavor and discipline ourselves to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, that we would walk closely with Christ, to be diligent in self-examination, and let us pray earnestly for the work of the Holy Spirit. And that way we can know that the things that are freely given to us through what Christ has done. You know, John wrote his first epistle so that we might know that we have eternal life. But also consider this, that worldly troubles affect all of us in this life. This world is a sea of trouble and tribulation, and one wave rolls upon another. And they who think themselves beyond the reach of trouble are mistaken. No stage of this present life is exempted from it. We're told to expect that. It's not unusual. And also consider that spiritual troubles attend believers in this present life. We all struggle. That's why we meet together. That's why we encourage and pray for one another. We sing together. We listen to God's word being preached and exhorted and encouraged to look to Christ. You know, we're just like travelers journeying on a cloudy night at times. And, you know, the moon sometimes breaks out from behind one cloud, but quickly hides its light behind another. And no wonder the Lord's people yearn to be at that journey's end. You know, be prepared to experience perplexing doubts at time. Comes times in all of our lives, there's confounding fears or short-lived joys and sometimes long-running sorrows that we experience, but these circumstances should create within us a desire to be with Christ, which is best of all. It's the hardships and the trials and the tribulations that ought to drive us to want to see Christ, to long for that day, to remain faithful to the end, persevere in the faith. And a genuine Christian, one who loves God for who He is, His very being, as well as for the benefits and blessings that He provides. And the humbled Christian sees nothing in himself to trust in before the Lord. Christ in His fullness alone is the sure hope of the redeemed. The child of God has no confidence in anything that is not Christ or in Christ. Whether in acceptance with God or in faithful obedience and perseverance through this present life, it's all dependent upon Christ and His mercy and grace to undeserving sinners. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, for the testimony of the Spirit, whose ministry it is to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, at the appointed time of our death, whenever God has ordained that day to be, and you will not die one second before God has determined, you can live in confidence of that. There is no reason for us to live in fear. So whatever that appointed time of our death, and by His grace alone, you will die well. And we will stand in the presence of our Lord and see Him face to face and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I leave you with this and want you to truly consider, for the Lord's redeemed, it is not death for us to die. The scripture says, as Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let us go forth and live our lives in light of that truth, full of hope and confidence, whatever God's providence brings, today or tomorrow, to live for the glory of Christ in all we say and do, and trusting Him in whatever our circumstances and situations are.